Hate this book, and I want to talk about getting into Bible study. Every new year, you know, I know last week, when Sally was here with Janice, she was talking about reading through the Bible in the year, and that's always a good thing. And I know several of us have done that before, or done it either by beginning in January and going through, or doing it by reading different books and so on and so forth. But I want to dig deeper than just reading. What about eating it? What about getting it into us? And so the first message that I want to talk about this morning is the most important message, because in order to eat it, you got to know the author of it. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. So if we want to think His thoughts, if we want to, you know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, we got to get in the Word. So the passage of Scripture I want to begin this series is found in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10 appear on the screen. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Let's pray, all right? God, as we open your word and as we begin this new series of Sunday mornings messages in this new year, Lord, help us to grow. Help us, as John the Baptist said, that, Lord, you might increase and we might decrease. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Help us to strive to want to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to want what you want for our lives. Help us to get into your word and let your word get into us. I pray today for this opportunity, and I pray for those churches today in our community, in this city, and across this country that are sharing the wonderful words of our Lord. And it's in your precious name I pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask, amen. Now, I mentioned earlier about reading this Daxton story that was in Facebook, and I had to trace that down. I'm not a big Facebook person, as many of you know. I don't hardly ever post anything. But one of the things that I have noticed on Facebook that they are very religious about is showing pictures of food, showing recipes. Because they know something about us. We think about food. I mean, they say about Baptists, we meet to eat, all right? Amen. So I know there used to be a time when, in fact, it ended in 1971, I was reading, where about every other ad was a cigarette commercial, but they outlawed them. Well, there used to be a lot more beer commercials than there is now. But you don't see near as many of them. But, boy, they still advertise the food. And I think of what the Bible says, "Lead us not into temptation." If it doesn't apply to food, I don't know. We all have this battle with the bulge and this fight against food. And most people have no problem eating 3 square meals a day. And a lot of people like to eat between meals. And one of the really nice, quiet things that we do as families, I hope, or try to, is to sit down and have a meal together. And I know my mother served 2 dishes, take it or leave it, all right? And so I say all that to say this. Can we set some time every day, and let physical food be a reminder to you, some time every day to feed on the Word of God, to feed on the Word of God. I want to show you up here on the screen that the Bible in so many places as we go through this series reminds us that it is food. It's called milk. Notice, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's the new Christian. That's the young Christian. That's the Christian that's just become a follower of the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about, I fed you with milk, not with solid food or with meat. And he says, for until now you are not able to receive it, and now you are still not able. Paul's lament was that they weren't getting the milk, and therefore they weren't ready for the meat. And the only way to get ready for the meat was to drink the milk. And then, of course, Jesus said there when he was tempted by the devil, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, physical food. Notice, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, here's Jesus telling us and telling the devil that we need both. We need physical food. We need spiritual food. And if we could just put that emphasis where it rightly belongs, because I want to tell you something. Spiritual food will do something for you that physical food will never do. You know, you have a big dinner and you go like at Thanksgiving time and you sit down and you have a big meal and you might have it around noon or 1 o'clock. And what are you doing? Oh, at about 6 o'clock or something. You're in there looking in the refrigerator at the leftovers because, all right, the thrill is gone, right? The thrill is gone. Well, if we don't have physical food on a regular basis, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to die. We're going to die. Jesus went through a 40-day fast before he was subjected to the devil's temptations. But we have a limit. What's going to happen if we don't have spiritual food on a regular basis? Will we die spiritually? In other words, how important is our spiritual food? Is it as important as physical food? Well, Jesus said, we need them both. We need them both. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've fed on the Word? How long has it been? Has it been today? Yesterday? If smile, you're on candid camera. If with God's video machine, would he catch you in the Word this week? How about this month? Is the only food you're getting when you come to church, and hopefully the pastor gets in the Word of God and doesn't give you just a snack, but he gives you the full meal deal, which I really try to do? You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we need to grow. What do we need to grow in? We need to grow in the grace and notice knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to do it. You got to get in this. You got to feed on the Word. Now, John was told to take this little book, all right, which represents the Word of God, and was handed to him by this angel, and he told him, don't just read it, eat it. Eat it. In other words, don't just read the book, but eat the book. Or as I want to point out to you up here on the screen, don't just read the cookbook, eat the meal. Eat the meal. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a statue before, like, for instance, a statue of a lion or some kind of a figure that water's coming out of it. It's just spraying continually out of it. And it's pretty, and it's going into a fountain there, and it recycles and so on and so forth. But that poor statue is drinking that water, and it's going through it, but it doesn't taste a drop of it. Doesn't taste a drop of it. Now, that poor statue has got, that marble statue has got an excuse, doesn't he? He's marble. He's inanimate. But what about us? How many people, again, will read through the Bible maybe this year, but will they eat the Word of God? We're going through the book of Ephesians in our January Bible study from last year. We're going through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. All right, we're up to chapter 2, and about the midway point of chapter 2. And we've been going through it, I don't know, 9 months maybe? I don't know when we started. I want to tell you something. I don't apologize about that. I'm never in a rush to get through the Word of God. The problem is we miss the intricacies of it. We miss the word knowledge of it, the word pictures of it when we rush through. Yes, there's a time to read. I read through several books this week. It's real easy to read through a book. I read through a book, in fact, this morning. It's easy to do. But we need to internalize the Word of God. We need to meditate upon it. We need to memorize it. We need to, as the Bible says, hide it in our heart that we would not sin against God. We need to eat this book. So this morning, I want to lay on your heart about four or five different main points this morning. And first of all, I want to talk about the directions of this book. Notice he says, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, take and eat it." Eat it. All right. Here is the Apostle John that's told to take this book and eat it like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Okay. And he, as we've already read, I mean, he did as he was commanded. But I want to tell you something. He was not the only one in Scripture that was given this same admonition. He was not the only one in Scripture that was told to eat the book. In fact, Jeremiah and Ezekiel before him had also eaten the book. And I want to show you a couple of instances of there. First of all, I want to show you Jeremiah. The Bible says, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." So here is Jeremiah. He's commanded, eat this book. Eat this book. And then, and of course, that was some 600 years before John was told to eat the book. And then I want you to see in Ezekiel, he was given the same command. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Again, notice, when we don't eat, we're rebelling against God. Notice, "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe." All right. Again, remember, John said it was bitter and it was sweet. So here is God, and he's saying, eat this book. Now, of course, you know, eating something is a figure of speech. For instance, a teacher might give you an assignment when you're in school to read so this many chapters and says, "I want you to take that word and digest it. Take it all in, because I'm going to give you a pop quiz, you know, next time we meet." Or, you know, somebody reads a good novel or a book, you know, that they enjoy and so on and so forth. And I've heard people say, "Yeah, that was such a good book. I just devoured it. I mean, I couldn't put it down. I just read it and read and read it until I got through it." Well, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, like John, lived in a time when there was widespread pressure to differentiate from what the Word says. In other words, compromise the Word. Compromise the Word. So that's why God says, "I don't want you to compromise it. I don't want you to water it down. I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to distract from it. I want you to take it as it is." And my job as a pastor, my main job as a pastor, is to feed the flock. That's what the instructions that Jesus gave to Peter. In John chapter 21 and verse 16, he said, Jesus said to him, Peter, "Feed my sheep." Well, think about it. If I'm going to teach a Sunday school class, I've got to feed myself. If I'm going to share a sermon, I've got to first feed myself before I feed you guys. So again, it's not merely just read it, but eat it. Christians need to feed on the Scriptures. So, first of all, the direction of the book is eat it. Second thing I want to point out to you is he says, eat it up, the digestion of this book. Notice, "And I went unto the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up." Now, that is, chew on it. I know some of you have heard of a cow chewing the cud, all right? It's like they're chewing gum, you know, big wad of gum, and they just chew on that and chew on that and chew on that and chew on that. And again, what does that do for the cow? Well, it helps their digestion system, all right? It helps their digestion system, all right? It's taking that in. I was reading just this past week, and when I read this, I felt guilty. But how many times should you chew your food before you swallow it? A good general guideline on average food should be chewed about 30 times before swallowing. But the exact number depends on the consistency of the food. According to studies, food should be chewed about 32 times, and food that's harder to chew, such as steak and nuts, may need up to 40 chews per mouthful. Now, I've already talked about, the Bible talks about there's meat in this book, there's bread in this book, there's milk in this book. So chewing, as far as physical food goes, is the first step once you put that food in your mouth, all right? You chew it. You, again, take it and disassemble it, all right? Swallow it. Now, full disclosure about myself, and my wife could give testimony to this. I eat fast. I barely come up for air, all right? I don't sit and talk with people. I eat the food and then talk to them. That's not good for you. Not good for you at all. You really need to sit down and enjoy those bites of food and enjoy it and take it in. A good meal is not something that you rush through, and neither should a spiritual meal be something, like I mentioned, that you just rush through. Now think about the society in which we live in. We live in a microwave society, a fast food society. The food that's not good for you is what? A lot cheaper, supply and demand, and it's a lot quicker. In fact, you go somewhere, and you may have seen before, you go to a restaurant and you want something cooked a particular way, or you want something, and you'll find out, well, it's kind of, if it's off the beaten path, you're going to wait quite a little while for it, all right? So, again, the time comes, though, that I had to learn something the hard way. You reach a point where you can't eat like a kid anymore. The things that you could eat as a kid and that you could get away with as eating as a kid, they're not good for you. They're not good for you. In fact, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, which says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, and I might add, I'm not adding to God's word, I ate as a child, all right? Notice, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I look at the things that I eat now, that I enjoy. I don't eat them just like a cow because of getting the bulk and getting the meal out of the way. But I eat them now because I really enjoy the vegetables. I really enjoy the onions, things, salad, and those things that I would turn a blind eye to when I was a kid. I enjoy them now. My diet has changed tremendously. And I found it a great truth that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. Physically and spiritually, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. I've done funeral services for people who literally dug, as the old expression is, dug their grave with a fork. They didn't eat right. They didn't eat right. The body is to be, remember, the temple, all right? So, again, I go back to the spiritual aspect of this. If you want to absorb the nutrients of the Word of God, you can't just read it. You've got to eat it. You've got to take it and make it a part of you. I want to show you a word that the Bible uses for chewing the cud, and it's called meditation, all right? And it's not sitting in some lotus position, you know, like this. Notice, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. Now, that word meditate, that's an important word, all right? It's to the soul what digestion is to the body. You take this word, and it's amazing. And I've said this before, and many of you shared this with me too. It's an amazing thing. I can read a passage in Scripture today, And things are going on in my life right now, and I'll find application to it. But a year from now, something else is going on in my life. And I'm reading that same passage of Scripture I read a year ago, and all of a sudden, hey, I'm looking at it through different eyes because I'm going through a different situation in my life, different circumstances, and so on and so forth. So I take that word, and I meditate it. You know, you take something and you meditate it, you turn it over and over in your mind. I have problems a lot of times sleeping. I was up this morning at 5:30 in the morning. And it's a good thing I did because somebody texted me from the church. But anyway, I was up at 5:30. And I couldn't get my brain, once I woke up, I couldn't get my brain to shut off. And you start thinking about this and thinking about that. And you know, God wants us to meditate on His Word. And you can't meditate on it if you don't know it. And if you don't read it, you can't get to know it. And then if you don't take it and again, apply it, you know. In fact, I want to show you something. These are my words up here on the screen. In order to eat this book, we must not only get in the Word, but let the Word get in us. You know, it's one thing for meal to be out here. It's one thing for it to be in here, okay? Notice, and by eating this book, we are feeding upon Jesus. What do we do when we have the Lord's Supper? It's reminding us that we need to eat this book. We're feeding on Jesus. I mean, He talks about it. In fact, I want you to see in John chapter 6 and verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." When we take those two elements, when we take the cup and we take the bread, which represents His blood, it represents His body, we are doing what? We're not looking at them. We're having a meal. We're having a meal with Him, and we're having a meal because He's in us and we're in Him. Amen. You know, what is a Christian? It's someone that Christ lives in them, all right? Christ lives in them. I in Christ, and Christ in me. Remember we talked about last week about John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All right? We take, Jesus is the Word. We take the Word. When we read the Word, when we eat the Word, when we study the Word, when we meditate upon the Word, when we hide the Word, we are what? We're taking and putting His life in us. He's becoming a part of us, and we're becoming a part of Him. And it changes us. There's a change that takes place. In fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus said to them, I am," notice, "the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Manna that fell from heaven was what? It was a picture. It was a picture of Jesus. The manna was. And what did they reach a point where they didn't want the manna anymore? How about us? Which brings me to a third thing I want to point out to you this morning, and that is the description of this book. Notice what happens after we eat it, okay? It's not all sunshine and roses. Notice He says, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter." Now, what's He saying to us? Well, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and read the Word at any time, it's got good stuff and it's got bad stuff. It's got heaven. It's got hell. It's got the love of God. It's got the wrath of God, all right? It's got the mercy of God. It's got the judgment of God. It's got the sweet, but it's got the bitter, the bitter. You know, even as a Christian in our life, the Bible tells us, hey, we're going to go to heaven when we die, but we're going to have to go through some persecution. We're going to have to go through some trouble. We're going to have to go through some problems. We're going to have to go through some circumstances. You know, there are preachers all over the television now. They're not going to preach the bitter to you because the bitter never sells. They're going to preach to you the sweet, the health and wealth. The, hey, you can have this. And they're going to selectively take the word, and they're going to take all those wonderful little things that talk about the love of God, which is the sweet and wonderful that we need, and they're going to leave out all of that other stuff about the wrath and the judgment and hell, because that don't sell and people don't want to hear that. But I'm reminded of the other avenue. If you'll drive up this road right here on 96 Highway, there's a man that has a series of signs. And some of you I know have seen him before. And they're all wrath. They're all judgment. They're all, he's trying to scare you. He's trying to let you know, hey, you better get right, because this is what can happen to you. Now, the Bible warns us that we need to preach the whole counsel of God. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, it says, therefore, here Paul says, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, the implication is, there are many out there who are not preaching the whole counsel of God. They're not preaching the sweet and the bitter. They're not teaching all the word of God. See, if we just preach the love of God and leave out the wrath of God, we're being dishonest. If we just preach the wrath of God and leave out the love of God, then we're being dishonest. The Bible is sweet because it's true. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Bible says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, it's bitter because we know that, you know, sometimes the truth is hard to swallow, isn't it? It doesn't taste good. It doesn't taste good in our mouth, and it doesn't taste good going down. Which leads me to a fourth point I want to share with you, and that's the declaration of this book. Notice he goes on to say, and this is a verse we didn't read in our opening text. He goes on to say, what do you do with the word now? John, the angel said, take and eat it. Now, what do you do with it? Notice he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nation, tongues, and kings. In other words, John, don't be afraid, no matter who your audience is. No matter if the president of the United States is in the audience that day. No matter if the king is there. No matter if a high elected official is there. No matter if the doctor or lawyer, this person who can do this for you or that for you. They could scratch you scratch their back and they'll scratch yours and so on and so forth. No, don't. You declare the word of God. Don't water it down, all right? Don't add to it or subtract from it. You preach the word of God. See, once you digest it, then it's not ours just to keep. Then we need to share it with others. Don't you like to share a good meal with other people? And if you've had a good meal, don't you like to say, hey, I had a good meal at this place. And hey, why don't you go try it? Why don't you go try this place? So again, we think about we are to warn people with the bitter, but we can encourage him with the sweet. There's an old-time preacher by the name of R.G. Lee, who was pastor down at Bellevue Baptist Church. In fact, before Adrian Rogers was there, and he's been dead for many years, and he's still on television. They show his old tapes. But R.G. Lee once said, as to being cruel, is it cruel to tell a man the truth? Is a man to be called cruel who declares the whole gospel of God and points out to men their danger? Is it cruel to arouse sleeping people to the fact that the house is on fire? Is it cruel to jerk a blind man away from a rattlesnake in the coil? Is it cruel to declare to the people the deadlines of disease and tell them which medicine to take? I had rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for being cruel. Cruel. So we must preach the bitter and the sweet. But I want to show you something. In Psalm chapter 34, notice we're talking about feeding upon Jesus. Notice what the psalmist says here. He says, take the taste test. He says, oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. Have you taken the taste test? I'm getting my tongue all tangled up, all right? Notice, blessed is the man who trusts in him. You know, it's like cooking a great dinner and saying, come on over. Hey, you're good friends. You want them to come over. You've made this meal. Your family likes this food. They all enjoy it. You want to spread the joy out there. You want to invite them to come and enjoy this. Come and take the test. Taste that food and see what they think. Now, I call it an acquired taste because it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Now, unfortunately, many people will never ever taste of it. They'll never taste of the Lord. They'll never come to the Lord. They'll never have one of them come to Jesus moments that they talk about now. They'll never do it. You know, I've had people say to me, I've got a grandson that's in this category. There's only certain things that boy will eat. I don't know if I'm ever going to change him or fix him or whatever. But I mean, he's got such a limited diet. And I'm finding more and more younger people are that way. You know what is so sad and why I bring that up? Is there are foods you can't get people to even try them. It doesn't matter how good they look. It doesn't matter how good they smell. It doesn't matter if you sit there, oh boy, this is good. Here, you ought to try this. Try it, like the old commercial. Try it, you'll like it, all right? And you do everything that you possibly can to get them to say, oh man, like this verse, oh, taste it. Man, that was good. They would rather starve than even try it. Suppose after I've eaten a piece of pie, now I'm not a picky eater. Well, I guess you could say I'm a picky eater when it comes to pie. I only like two kinds, hot and cold, okay? So suppose somebody comes to me and they say, my favorite pie is gooseberry pie. And this young man out here, Chad, his grandmother, was always so good to bring. There was another man in our church that they moved to Arizona, Oz and Sue Wilson. Me and Oz always liked gooseberry, and she'd make us a gooseberry pie. I sure miss that. I miss her, and I miss her pies. But I know when it comes to gooseberry pie, like a lot of food, people have opinions about it. Strong opinions about. You've seen people with strong opinions about food, like, you like gooseberry pie? You're an idiot. They go, I can't believe. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, I can't believe you like that? I've talked about liver and onions is one of those foods, too, that people have, you know, they have a strong opinion about it, you know, kind of like Donald Trump, okay? They got a strong opinion. I hate that or I like that, you know. But here's something, the taste test. You know something I found out about my taste? My belly says I like it, and I don't care how you argue with me about it ain't no good, and you, blah, I've had the experience of it. I've enjoyed it. I've tasted it. And I want to tell you about when it comes to the Lord. You can try to argue about, you know, I remember when I became a Christian years ago. Oh, I had some of my good time friends that I ran with. Oh, you'll never have fun again. The fun days is over. You ain't going to be going out here roaming the streets and painting the town and all that stuff. Hallelujah. Praise God, I'm not. But I want to tell you something. I tasted the Lord, and here I am almost 50 years later, and I can tell you, oh, he's good, and he's good all the way down. All the way down. And you know what? Peter took the taste test. And I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, you took the taste test, and you found out, oh. Now, have you ever had anybody come to you and say, let me tell you how good the devil's been to me. Oh, he's just been so wonderful to me. I thought about Daxton's story. Oh, the devil gets a hold of a 14-year-old boy and puts him through a series of... Again, I don't throw a stone at the young man. I say if I had grown up in that kind of deal, in that kind of a world where things are always changing. There's no stability. Your parents are washouts. They finally just stick you, back with your uncle who's worthless and who has no business with taking care of any children or having them, especially a 14 impressionable young man. I could have turned out, and any one of us could have turned out the same way. But the thing of it is, you'll never taste that the Lord is good unless one key thing happens. And it's one of the things that I want to do in this series is I want to lay on your heart some biblical rules of study. How to study the Bible. Eat this book, how to study the Bible. And rule number one and message number one is, unless we're born again, we cannot understand the Word of God. We cannot understand the Word of God. In fact, that brings me to my last point I want to share with you this morning, what I call the discernment of this book. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, notice he describes two groups of people. He describes the natural man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Notice, they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because here is the other person. They are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Lost people who don't and can't and won't be able to understand the Word of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. And therefore, it's all foolishness to them. You know, you've heard the arguments before. You're telling me that some Jewish carpenter that lived 2,000 years ago and died on a cross has any application to my life? And then they'll tell stories like, you know, some of these atheists and agnostics that run around on television and they get laughs, you know, like the talking snake, like, oh man, a talking, well, you guys got a talking bird, right? I mean, is it a big deal for an animal to talk? And if God wants that animal to talk, I mean, he got a jackass to talk in the Bible and he's got one up here now doing it, all right? So it's not hard. It's not complicated. Again, always the problem is our God is too small. He's too small. But the problem here, and we deal with it with people, is they don't have the same receiver. They don't have the equipment to pick up the signal, all right? They don't have the equipment to do it. So you can stick a Bible right under their nose, okay? And it's not going to make any sense to them. They don't have any taste buds for it. You know, it's, as he cautions here, it's foolishness to him. Foolishness to them. So that's going to be their response. This person, the natural man, the lost man, is what? He's without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, here's something I want to share with you. You place a wonderful meal in front of a healthy, hungry person, all right? Will you have to beg them to eat that food? I don't think so, unless they're sick. Now, I mentioned they're healthy, okay? So it's not a deal where they're not feeling good, and we've all been there before. But let me ask you, can the same thing be said about a spiritual meal set in front of you? You know, Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger, notice, and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me ask you, we're in 2024. Do you have a hunger and a thirst? Righteousness simply means right living. How do we learn how to live right? By eating the Word of God, getting in the Word. And I want to lay some things on your heart about my job as a minister. I can prepare the meal, but I can't create the appetite. You lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I can try to rightly divide the word of truth by following the correct recipe, but I can't make people come to the table. I wonder sometimes, because I've seen it happens at church. You can get people to come when we're going to have food, but you can't get them to come when we're going to have spiritual food. Oh, we're going to have a meal. Oh, I'll be there. I'll be there. We're not going to have the word. Oh, that don't matter. Notice, I can fill the pulpit, but I can't fill the pews. And finally, I can preach the truth, and here's the most important, but I can't impart the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You know, that's why he cautions there. You run up against someone. In fact, Jesus gave us the ultimate example in John chapter 3 of a highly educated man by the name of Nicodemus, who had like equivalent of 3 PhDs. And he was having a discussion with him about being born again. All right. Rule number one. All right. Notice, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again. Notice, he cannot see. He cannot see. He cannot see. It's kind of like trying to tell a blind man, hey, look at that light up there. He can't see it. He can't see it. You can put a blind man in a room full of light and he can't see it. He can't see it. It takes more than light. It takes sight. You got to be able to see. Have you seen what Jesus has done? Have you seen he died for you? Have you seen he came to set you free from yourself, from your sin? I conclude with two final verses. First one I want to share with you is in Ephesians 4 and verse 18, which tells us about our darkened hearts and darkened understanding. It says, having the understanding darkened. Here's this foolish man again. Here's this natural man. Where's his problem? Why is it foolish to him? He can't understand it. Why? Because the light's turned off. He's like Nicodemus. He can't see the kingdom of God. Notice, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You know, what does God want for us? He wants for us what we would want for ourselves if we had sense enough to want it. And that's so often the problem, isn't it? Because, notice, of the blindness of their heart. You know, I remember, I've shared the story about where I became a Christian was where I worked. On a Friday night, I accepted Christ on lunch hour at where I worked at years ago. And leading up to that, the guys had a Bible study. And I thought, well, you know, they're inviting me. They're talking to me about the Bible. They're saying, Ed, we're praying for you, and so on and so forth. And I thought, well, I'll just take that Bible and I'll go home and I'll just read that for myself. And you know, the book I picked to start reading, Romans. And you talk about lost. You know that word that's got that book of the Bible that's got all those 50-cent words in it, like propitiation and all of those things. I couldn't understand it. It was foolishness to me. Foolishness to me. You know, we sing a song here sometimes. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. You ain't going to see the light unless God turns the light on. You're not going to turn the light on yourself. You're not going to turn the light on by reading. You're not going to turn the light on by filling yourself full of wisdom and knowledge and cracking that book from dawn till dusk, because the only way you can understand the Word of God is for God, the Holy Spirit, to come in and transform you and change you and change your way of thinking. And that leads me to the final verse I want to lay on your heart. And I've got it in three translations here, all right? Notice, New King James, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And then Good News Translation, oh Lord, you give me light. You dispel my darkness. And then the Living Bible paraphrase, you have turned on my light. The Lord my God has made my darkness turn to light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that what we're praying for people? It happened to us. You know, I love that word epiphany. You know, I remember in the cartoons, Blondie or Charlie Brown or whoever you look, and when they'd have a bright idea, they'd have a picture of a light bulb above them. Oh, the light came on. Epiphany. They woke up. And they finally, hey, I get it. I got it. Do you remember the day you got it? Do you really remember? Maybe you were real young, but do you remember the day you saw the light? Well, Lord, help us all to share that light, because we're to be what? Remember? A reflection of Him. We're to what? Be lights in this dark world. This dark world where people are blinded because of the ignorance of their heart, and they live and have darkened hearts. We need to come and we need to share that with others, as I'm doing here this morning. If you'll stand with us.